Lord, in the name of Jesus, thank you for the opportunity, God, to study your word, to grow in you, to know you and be able to worship you in spirit and in truth. God, I pray that you will open up our understanding again here today. Not only am I teaching a Bible study, but I'm teaching the teachers. I'm teaching to those that know you, that have a relationship with you. I'm teaching the people that have been through the word so many times themselves. But Lord, what the hunger in this room is to teach others. That's the hunger that's here. That's why we got up early to be here, because there's something inside of us that's letting us know we want to do more than what we're doing right now. In the name of the Lord Jesus, I pray, God, that you will open up our understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we're in a study, the search for truth. And we are, here we go ahead and hand these out. Take one down, pass it around. What we're studying is to know Jesus better. That's really what we're doing. One of the first things that scriptures we read is John chapter 5, verse 39. Where Jesus was speaking, and he said, "Search the scriptures, for in them, for when you search scriptures, they are they which testify of me." Now, when Jesus said, "Search the scriptures," he was not referring to the New Testament; he was referring to the Old Testament. And so, the reason we study the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, because the Old Testament and the New Testament are locked together in our understanding of who Jesus is and the things that he wants us to do and some of the reasons why. So that's what we're doing. We are searching to know Jesus better. We talked about the first week about the Old Testament, kind of how it was broke up. We talked about that there were many writers, but how many authors?
One.
That's right. There's only one author in the Bible, and that's God. We talked about how the Bible came to us. Who was the first one to write something that was the Word of God? That's right, the finger of God himself. God wrote it with his own finger, the Ten Commandments, that's right. And then the first book ever printed in 1488 was the Bible, that's right. The Bible was the first book, and we talked about how it came to us. We talked about how it has survived through the years. We talked about how science and the medical field, the circle of the earth and the life of the flesh is in the blood. We talked about the Dead Sea Scrolls. Some of these things. We talked about prophecy, how that God has, how he through his men had prophesied all these wonderful things. Does anybody remember any of the prophecies we talked about? Anything at all? Some of them on here, right here. It's an open book test. That's right. So the immorality that we're seeing all over the world. We talked about the 6-6 system that's coming into play. We also talked about how the Bible showed like the independence of America from Great Britain. We even got into that a little bit. So prophecy was just a powerful thing. We talked about we got into in the beginning God. God's eternal. God's the creator. He's omnipresent. Omnipotent, omniscient, he's a spirit, he's one, and to us, one of the most important things is he's all that, but he's our Father. That's how he approaches us as our Father. We got into the angels. Now, this is very important. God is eternal, right? Now, which means he has always been, always will be. Are the angels eternal? No, they're not, they have not always been, but they will live for the rest of eternity. Remember? God is eternal, he has always been. We will live for the rest of eternity. Angels will too, because they were created. Remember we talked about how they were created. And what is the devil?
An angel,
that's right. But he is a fallen angel, that's right. And he failed God when there wasn't even a devil to tempt him, remember? So he's the ultimate loser. Okay. We talked about that. We talked about the war in heaven. Then we talked about God, how he created everything. And we went through the time to talk about how God prepares and then he fills. Remember that? The first 3 days, God prepared everything. The next 3 days, he filled what he prepared. First day, the light. over here on the fourth day is when he actually made the sun, moon, and stars. He gave them substance. For, second day, created the water. Over here on the fifth day, he created the sea creatures to live in the water. He prepared it, then he filled it. Third day, he created the dry land. On the sixth day, he created the creatures that creep on the land. So he took 3 days of preparation, 3 days of filling what he prepared. God is preparing you so he can fill you. So important to understand. And then we went through how the first dispensation, which was innocence, and how the Adam and Eve ate of the tree, and sin entered into the world, and then death by sin. But we talked about immediately God gave this great promise of victory immediately, and that's through obviously Jesus Christ and the power, the seed of the woman, Mary, had that child, Jesus, and then we have victory through Jesus Christ. So that's what we have studied. So we are now going to jump into some new material. Everybody has what you need, all right? And if you have a Bible, you can have that ready. If you want to get whether it's a Bible you turn or a digital Bible, whatever it may be, we'll be turning back and forth. What's happening now is we had a perfect garden, all right? Beautiful garden. Everything was wonderful. Everything was given to him. Now because of sin, the man has to work for everything he gets. The woman has pain in childbirth. The serpent's now on his belly, where I guess he used to bounce around like a pogo stick. I don't know what he did before, but it intrigues me just to think about it. The curse was on his belly. What did he do? I don't know. Maybe he had legs got cut out from under him. And then the ground was also cursed. Thorns and thistles. Apparently there was none of that beforehand. The ground itself was cursed. So, but now they're out of the garden and now life begins. And it's a wonderful thing to know that you are in God's will, and it is a terrible thing to know and believe that you have completely missed out on the things of God. And that's kind of where Adam and Eve are. They've totally separated themselves from God now, but they were told. So let's go to Genesis 4, verses 1 and 2. Genesis 4, 1 and 2. And who has that? All right, go ahead, Sister James. Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. That's the first book of the Bible there.
And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground.
All right, so what's happened is... God told them to be fruitful, multiply. This was something that was even told them before the garden, or before they got thrown out. But now they're being fruitful, they're multiplying. And so she first gave birth to Cain, and then again to Abel. And so now they are, life is moving on, just like it is for us right now. We're having, you know, life, we're going through this, going through that. I was going to say we're having children, but everyone's not having children right now. But life's just moving forward. That, you know, life just keeps moving on. And that's what's happening with them. And so as it was moving forward, these boys are growing up. And somewhere through Eve or Adam, the mama, the daddy, they understand that there is a God. And that this God, they have sin in their life, and there needs to be sacrifices made to God. So in verse number 3 and 5 through 5, who wants to read that? We find, go ahead, Brother Nathan.
And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of the flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell.
So now this is a very interesting thing. Now in verse 2, we see that Abel was a keeper of a sheep, Cain was a tiller of the ground. This is what they did. And so in the process of time, so I don't believe it was the first sacrifice they ever did. Now I don't know exactly how many times, but it was the process of time that this happened. But Cain, just notice the attitude in which it's done, first of all. Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And verse 4, it said, Abel, he brought the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. Just the attitude in which it says, almost like Cain walked out and was like, ah, here, I'll get a carrot here and get some radish, yeah, whatever. But Abel, it looks like he was looking, okay, what's the best thing I could give God? He looked for the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. And so they brought these things to God, and the Bible says, and the Lord had respect, this is the end of verse 4, he had respect unto Abel and his offerings, but verse 5 says, but unto Cain and his offering, he had not respect. And this is where Cain gets upset. And so now there's a couple things to understand here. First of all, the attitude. When we bring things to God, our attitude means something to God. You know, and God can look and say, oh, you didn't really bring me your best, you did. And so that was one thing. But another huge thing here is that only blood could cover sin. Now, remember, we talked about this a little bit earlier, that when Eve and Adam sinned, God took those animals and killed them himself, took those bloody coats after death and wrapped them around their body, showing that they could not cover their own sin. Only death could cover sin. Only blood could cover sin. And so Adam was offering up this gift, but it was not of God. Cain was not the thing that God wanted. So Hebrews here, 11 and 4, it's right here on your paper. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. This is the book of Hebrews in the New Testament now, speaking back to what we just read. By which he obtained witness that of his righteousness, God testifying of his gift, and he being dead yet speak. And so God really respected what Cain did. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, it's also written here. Who would like to read that? Go ahead, Sister.
For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul.
And so Adam and Eve, they've taught their children. I don't know what they got a hold of it, but Cain and Abel now, they're given these sacrifices, and Abel brought the right thing. He brought a blood sacrifice. And only blood can cover sin. The reason I'm putting this out is, it's first of all, it's very important in the Word of God, and it's going to show some things that happen here in the next little bit. Very important about this blood, because it rolls down to even what Jesus did for us later. But we live in a world, you know, that they are actually, a while back, the song books that's in churches, they were going in and wanting to take out all the songs that have anything to do with blood, because they say that's too gory, there shouldn't be that. That's just, you know, it's not couth or whatever the word may be. Let's get rid of that. Well, the Bible very clearly says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And here it says, it's the blood that makes the atonement for the soul. Without that blood, there's no atonement for our soul. And so Cain had just brought this fruit, but it wasn't the right thing. And God was trying to help Cain. He's trying to work with him. Look how he talked to him. So verse 5 ends with saying that Cain got really upset. His countenance fell. Verse 6. Who wants to read that? Go ahead.
And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, thou shalt not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground.
All right, that blood's important to God. He is always talking about it. And so, but here, there's so many things in this that we can't hardly get to. But first of all, what we see here is the effect of people not getting over stuff. It's so important to get over stuff. Cain, he got upset, and the Lord came to him and said, why are you wroth? Why has your countenance fallen? Why are you so upset, Cain? What's going on? And you ever seen people just get upset and they just won't get over it? And it's just like, come on, get over it. But when that seed gets in there, it starts building up. And that's what happened to Cain. I mean, it just kept building up in him. And then Jesus, speaking, God speaking to Cain, he said, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and it shall he shall be his desires, and he shall rule over you. He's saying, if you'll just do the right thing, Cain. It basically, he was saying, come on, you did the wrong thing, but I've got a conversation going with you. Take some of your fruit, trade it with your brothers, get the lamb, get the blood, go do the right thing. You'll be accepted. Just do the right thing. But instead of, you know, someone said something about me or something happened where, you know, I was disappointed by somebody. Maybe it was a preacher. Maybe it was a mom, a dad. Maybe, you know, just somebody. But instead of just saying, okay, I should have did it right. Maybe they didn't handle it right towards me either, but I got to do the right thing. And just going and doing it right, he let it get deeper and deeper in him, and he rises up and he kills his own brother. So this is the first murder that happens in the Bible. And it was a brother to a brother. I mean, unbelievable. One brother killing another brother. And then the blood cried out to God from the ground. And so now sin is showing itself in a very serious way. And we're seeing that same kind of sin in our world today. Unbelievable, some of the things that we are hearing about. So time keeps going on. Cain becomes a wonder. So Adam and Eve have come out of the garden. Cain and Abel offer their sacrifices. Cain now kills his brother Abel. And now life, and Cain becomes a wanderer. And now life keeps going on. That's what life keeps doing. It just keeps on moving. Genesis chapter 4, verse 25 and 26. Who has that? Who'd like to read? Go ahead, Sister James.
And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called him his name Seth. For God said, she has appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son. And he called his name Enos. Then began man to call upon the name of the Lord.
And so I don't know what happened in the process, but even when Seth was born, apparently people didn't go back to calling on the Lord. They didn't do it because a statement is made here that the son of Seth, Enos, then men began to call on the name of the Lord. So there's now what I see here is a journey back to God. All of a sudden mankind is on their way back to God. And so now there's a lot that is happening now. And as you move through the scriptures, you find in, look at Genesis chapter 5. Now it starts off, these are the generations of Adam. This is chapter 5 of Genesis, right where we've been. And God created man in his own likeness. Male and female created he them. And he blessed them. And now you start getting into this. When you start reading, it's live, begot, died. Live, begot, died. You start looking at it. Look at verse 9. Enos lived 90 years. He begot. And then Enos lived after he begot, and then he died. And he begot sons and daughters, and he died. And it's just live, begot, died. If you ever read this, and then there's other places in the Bible, it is just like, oh my Lord. Live, begot, died. Live, begot, died. Live, begot, died. And it's so monotonous, you know. But it's what it is. It is a very important part of the Bible because the Bible is really the most accurate history book we have going all the way back, finding lineages where we know who died, who was born, what was going on. But it's like reading a court document almost. It's just one piece of information after live, begot, died. But right in the middle of all this live, begot, died stuff, you find in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 18, there's a man. Who can read that for me? Verse 18 of Genesis 5. Go ahead, sister.
And Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch.
Yep. And so 162 years, that's a long life to live. And God kept cutting their number of days of man back, and we'll probably talk about that a little bit later as well. But but then it jumps right back in. And Jared lived after he begot Enos 800 years. And time just kept going on. Yeah, they didn't start having kids till they were 100. I mean, come on now. Sweet mercy. And so time kept moving on. But then again, in the middle of all the predictability, this is what I love, verse 24. And so all of them have lived, begot, died. Lived, begot, died. And then all of a sudden you hit 24 and there's a break that happens here. And the Bible says 24, and Enos walked with God and he was not, for God took him. What that means, he was not, is saying he did not die. He lived, he begot, but he didn't die, for God took him out of there. In the middle of all, this is so important for us to get, I'm telling you, because we feel like, oh, we're just part of the masses. But God can look at all this predictability and say, that one pleases me. And right in the middle of predictability, and my family's always been this way, and my family's always acted like this, and this is just who we are. God looks down and says, that one pleases me. They're trying to do the right thing. I'm going to remove them from that situation. In the middle of all the predictability, God brought Enoch out. And this is such an important thing for us to understand. And it was by faith. The Bible talks about in Hebrews that Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him, is what's here. But it says that it was said of him that he pleased the Lord. That's what it says in Hebrews. That he pleased the Lord. So, again, in the middle of predictability, God wants to pull you out. So there's a journey back now to God. And so, in the process of this, Enoch and everything happened, but the world becomes very, very sinful because sin's in the world. And there's Enos and there's Enoch that are talking to God, but not a whole lot of other people are talking to God here. And so let's look at Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 5 through 8. Who wants to read that? Go ahead, Nate.
And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually.
So God was like, this is crazy. He's looking down at all the mess that he saw, and this next statement is pretty amazing.
And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart.
I mean, when we do things that are living in sin, it grieves God. And it repented God means that he was turning away from man. That's what repentance means. It's a turning away. Even for ourselves, repentance is not saying, I'm sorry, you know, I wish I didn't do that. Repentance is a turning away. And he was literally wanting to turn away from all of mankind at this time. Next verse.
And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them.
And so, I mean, he was going to wipe everything out. Everything. Not only man, but everything. He was just like, I'm starting over.
Kicking the dog.
Yeah, we're starting over this thing. But, and this is the next line, but, verse 8.
But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord.
But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And this is, again, I'm bringing this out because it's so important for us. We live in a world that, again, we feel like we're just part of the masses. You know, God don't notice my efforts. He does notice your efforts. He noticed Enoch's efforts, and he took him out of there. And here again, God's looking at the world as a whole, and it's like, I'm so sick of them. They're making me, you know, oh, it just makes me sick when I think about them. But that man is doing right. That woman is doing right. That one is. God is trying, and if we will make the steps forward, our family, whatever it is, God will bring us out of all this stuff. And so here we find again Noah. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and because of that, instead of destroying all of the earth, God says, "I'm going to save you and your family," and. And so this is the process we're in now. Verses 15 and 16. Who would like to read it? Go ahead, sister.
And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it up. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, and the breadth of it 50 cubits. Whoops, I just lost it.
Oh, you lost it. Okay, yeah.
Sorry.
That's right. That's what those computers do to you.
The side thereof,
the height
of it, 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and a cubit shall be the shall thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shall be set, shall thou set in the side thereof with lower, second and third stories shalt thou make it.
Okay, and so when you look at the ark, there's three stories in it. There was three stories, and if you break down what animals had to be in the ark, and I'm not going to go through all that, but if you break down the ones that couldn't survive in the water, that had to be in the ark, and especially if you've got them as they were younger, they don't have to even be babies, just younger, where they can fend for themselves. There was enough room to have one floor of that ark that would have all the animals that need to be in there. Now, dinosaurs, the Bible does speak of them, but I don't know where they were at this point. But they could be at the bottom. The second floor could have been full of food, and the top floor could have been where Noah and his family lived. There was that much room in the ark. And so how big is that? It's talking about 50 cubits. Huh? That's a big boat. It's a big boat. It took a long time for mankind to build another boat as big as this. And, of course, now they got cruise ships that are huge. But yeah, this didn't sink. That's right. But it was literally made. It was an ark. An ark is more of a basket, and it was made not necessarily like a boat to go somewhere, because it wasn't made to go somewhere. It was made to float. That's all it wanted to do. Just float until the rain goes away. But anyways, and so here it talks about that the it gives the cubits, and that's basically 450 feet long was what it was. Now a cubit. It is basically from a man's elbow to his fingertips. That's a cubit. So, it was varied depending on how big or small you were. But roughly, it was like an 18-inch measurement. Is basically what historians say about that. So it was built. So that's 450 feet long, 75 foot wide, 45 foot tall was the basic structure of it, and it was basically a big floating barge. It just went up in the air. It's all it was made for. And you got to imagine, because there was, first of all, Noah is now preaching because God said, "I'm going to let it rain and destroy the earth." It had never rained before. There was a very thick like dew that came down to water the earth, but it had never rained. And so, first of all, you want to talk about people thinking you're crazy? This man, they thought was crazy. First of all, he's building a boat where there is no water. Okay? What you building? A boat? Well, that's the biggest boat I've ever seen in my life, and there's not even a lake that it will fit in, okay? Secondly, he's saying it's going to rain. Water's going to come from the sky. Sure it is. All these things are going through their mind, but he was obeying God. And what animals were in the ark? The Bible says there was two. A lot of people would say there was, if you were raised in Sunday school, there was two of every animal, but that's not exactly right. There was two of every clean beast. Seven of every clean beast and two of every unclean beast. That's what the Bible says. And the difference between a clean and unclean was according to the law, things that God, will later establish, more solidly, but like like their hoof, if there was a cleft in it or separated, for instance, a horse, is a solid hoof, that would have been an unclean beast. A sheep has a split hoof, that is a clean beast. And there's all kind of different things like that. So anyways, so there was seven of every clean, two of every unclean. And so the world kept obviously moving on. Worldwide flood, there is documentation that they have found. Here I've got a few of the countries from England, France, Spain, Germany, Russia, China, the Indies, in the United States, they've discovered that on top of mountains, evidence that the earth was completely covered by water at one point. It rose to the top of the mountains. That's where the ark, they settled. That is in Mount Ararat. Now, there have been people that said that they have actually discovered the mountain there, or discovered the ark there in the mountain. It's encased in ice. There's all kind of discrepancies back and forth. Some say it's there, some say it's not. But what they do say for sure they have found is hand-hewed timber on the top of a mountain that's covered with ice year-round. And so they don't know how that big timber got on top of the mountain and got up under the ice that's always covered in ice. But that's in my, what I believe is that's when the water covered, it melted the ice just like it does in your sweet tea. You can tell I'm thirsty. Then it settled and then it froze back over after Noah and his family got off. But the Bible lets us know this is a very important thing for us to know. Matthew chapter 24, verse 37 and 36. Who could turn to that? Matthew, we're going to make you turn on that one. Keep your finger in Genesis because we're coming back. Matthew chapter number 24, chapter 24, verse 36. That's the first book. That's the first book of the New Testament, Matthew. So it's all the way up here. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Yep, verse 24. And I got to find it myself here. And beginning with verse 37, I believe. Yeah. Have I got it? Go ahead.
she volunteered me to read.
Go ahead, sister.
37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be.
Now, this is so important because God destroyed every living thing on the earth that was not in the ark. Everything. Now, God's a merciful God, but God was so tired of sin, so tired of everything, that He said, I'm going to start over. And He destroyed. But this is what the Bible says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Lord comes back again. When God comes back again, and He said, what did He say? He said that they were marrying and giving in marriage. It was an ordinary day. People went to work. People, on that day that the flood came, people were in the fields. People were getting things done. They were going through life. And they had no idea what was happening when it came. And here's some comparison. They're on your paper as well. They're here as well. You can look up these scriptures. But the Bible says the things are in bold is the days of Noah. The things that are italicized, that's when the Lord is coming back. The Bible says there's going to be great. There was great wickedness when Noah was here. The Bible says when the Lord comes back, evil men and seducers were going to be in the earth. Have we seen in our day evil men and seducers? The Bible says the earth would be full of violence. And the New Testament calls it pestilent times. That's still talking about violent times. I mean, not only are we actually seeing violence, but we are breeding violence by all the video games and the movies and everything that we're seeing. We're in a very violent, driven world. The Bible says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. The Bible says when the Lord comes back, that the gospel is going to be preached. So there's a preaching that's going to happen. That's why we're doing what we're doing right now. The Bible says that Noah and his family were saved. The Bible says when the Lord comes back that the saints will be spared. The Bible says the ungodly was punished by the flood in Noah's day. And the Bible says the ungodly will be punished by fire. The Bible talks about the earth is going to be consumed with fire. And so there is a evidence. So, but when does this happen? An ordinary day. A day that no one's paying attention. A day that we're going to work. A day that we're going to see a family member. A day that we're going to go golfing. A day that we're going to go shopping. A day that it's an ordinary day. So we cannot live our lives thinking, well, you know, there's going to be all this stuff that's going to happen before the Lord comes. When the moment you think not, that's when the Lord's going to come. So it's so important that we are ready when the Lord comes. We also now, once they got off of the ark, immediately God put that rainbow in the sky, and that was a sign that God was never going to destroy the earth again. It's a wonderful thing to know that promise. Every time it rains, just wait, that rainbow is going to show back up, because the earth is not, as a whole, is not going to flood it again. Noah also makes a covenant here with God. And some promises are given, promises are made. And who was all on the ark is there was Noah and his wife. There was Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Those were his three sons and their wives. So there's eight souls that were at that time. So they were married. None of them had children beside Noah and his children. But there were 8 souls that were saved, the Bible says, in the book of 1 Peter. 8 souls were saved by water, 1 Peter 3:20. And so this was who was on the ark. Now, once they came off, Shem, he had 5 sons. Ham, he had 4 sons. Japheth had 7 sons. And the Bible says the earth was all one language. They were all together. And they were again told to be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. My grandma thought she took that personally. She had 14 kids. Hallelujah. She had almost as many kids as all 3 of these people together. And so she took that scripture very personally. She read it every morning. Not really, but anyways. But they came off the ark, and there were blessings and curses that happened. There were things that happened that you take time, read about some of the things, how that his family, one of his sons mocked him, all the different things that happened. But this began the third dispensation, which is human government, men governing each other. And they all got together as time went on. And let's turn to Genesis. We're still in the book of Genesis, chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. Now, this is kind of lengthy, so I'll read it. Genesis 11, 1 through 9. It says, the whole earth... Are we all there? Verses 1 through 9? Okay, Genesis. Genesis 11, 1 through 9. And the whole earth was of one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east, they came to the plain. And verse 3, they said one to another, go to, let us make bricks, burn them thoroughly. They made their own bricks and said, and we're going to use these bricks for stone and slime for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top will reach into the heavens. And let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Now, God told them to scatter, first of all. But they decided, let's build a tower and make a name for ourselves. This was their main mindset. So they started building this tower. And verse 5 says, and the Lord came down to this tower that they are building. They started building this tower up higher and higher. The Lord came down to the city and the tower which the children of men did build. And the Lord said, behold, the people are is one, and they have one language. And they are, the things they began doing said, now nothing shall be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Again, that's an important thing for us, just to know that if we get our mind set on something, we can do it, even if it's not the will of God. Mm-hmm. Even if it's not the will of God. You set your mind on something strong enough and you can do it. The Bible says nothing will be restrained from them that they imagine to do, and they were not doing the will of God. And he was saying, we've got to do something. So, verse 7. God said, go to, let us go down and confound their language so they cannot understand each other's speech. Now, that had to be funny. I mean, if you were there, it would be very frustrating. But to be there and you're talking, you know, hey, you know, let's work here, let's do this. And all of a sudden, you turn back and it's like, oh, y'all, sorry, y'all, y'all, sorry, y'all. And I'm like, what's wrong with you? And it sounds back, yeah, it sounds back. And they're like, what's happening here? I mean, everyone all over the place, all of a sudden their languages were different. I mean, That just had to be. I mean, it, you know, you said hand me a hammer, and in that language it would slap me in the back of the head. I don't know. It just got bad quick. And so he confounded their language, and the best way, again, this is important to know and to think about, the best way to break up something is to bring disunity to it. When there's not one language and we're not speaking together, that's the best way to break something up. God knew that. That's why he confounded their language. He said if they don't have unity, they won't be able to get it done. So important. But so anyways, he separated them. Verse 8, and the Lord scattered them abroad upon the face of the earth. And they left off building the city. So they left off building the city, and they began to go. And the basic understanding of how these families were separated, Shem and his 5 sons, and those that were the descendants, they moved towards the towards Asia, towards that whole area, and then Japheth and his 7 sons and their descendants moved into the European area, and then Ham which means burning heat. They picked the right place because they went down towards Africa. And his sons, they went down to Africa and that place. And so this is basically where they went to when they separated. And that's how the languages, this is where languages come from. All these different things came from this point, the Tower of Babel, when they were separated. So people want to know where this group come. And then as far as the way people have, they're all short, or, you know, they have, they're big boned, or they're this or that. Well, people that marry each other that had that, they were all kind of the same thing, and they tended towards what they were around, how they were marrying. So that's how all that stuff began to happen. It's just it's an interesting thing to know where it began. And I know that you could spend a lot of time studying all that stuff. But from here, the world now, God's got everyone separated. They're replenishing the earth again because God's wiped everyone out. And again, God is looking for a man. And he found that man. His name was Abraham. First Abram, later Abraham. And so the world was all moving. Now this is, remember in Genesis 11 is where everyone's separated. In Genesis 11 also, you find men saying, let's make a name for ourselves. And God wiped them out. But now you find a humble man and you see how God reacted to him. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 12. Just right here, the next chapter. So God has scattered everybody all over the place. And chapter number 12, beginning with verse 1 through 3. Who would like to read? Go ahead, Sister Kim.
Now the Lord said to Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house to a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed.
And so God, there's blessings when you read through it. There's financial blessings, physical blessings, spiritual blessings, all coming. But there was big steps. And look here, Abraham is known as the father of the faithful. And that is that he walked in faith. Immediately when God speaks to him, he's saying, I want you to start operating and moving in faith. Look what it says here again. Now the Lord said unto Abram, this is later Abraham, his name is changed later to Abraham, get thee out of thy country. So he said, I want you away from, you need to move from your country. But then he keeps narrows in, and from thy kindred, that's all your cousins, that's all the people that you're connected to. And then, and from your father's house, your close-knit family. He said, I want you to walk in faith, so I want you away from you. I want you to leave your country, your kindred, your father's house, and go to a land that I will show you, and I'm going to make a great nation of you. I want you to pick up and move. And so immediately he had to learn to walk in faith. He had to learn to move in faith, to operate in faith. And so this is something that got a hold of him, that he had the faith to do it. So he immediately rose up and began to walk by faith, began to move forward, and God began to deal with him. There are so many wonderful things, but Abraham, he just believed the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. When God speaks, God's just looking for someone that will believe him, saying, okay, God, you said it, I'm going to do it. I'm going to move just like you said to move. How you want me to operate is what I'm going to do. And then God made a covenant promise with him, and that was the prosperity, the country he's going to have, the seed, all these things were going to happen. But there was a covenant sign. And again, you see blood. That's why I bring it up, because it's blood that connects everything. All right? Everyone's got blood, say amen.
Yeah.
Amen. Okay, so you know what I'm talking about. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 17. So Abraham has now been walking with faith. There's so many things that, you can study Abraham probably the rest of your life and discover new things. Chapter 17 and verses 10 and 11. So God made a covenant sign with Abraham. Genesis chapter 17, everyone there? All right, verses 10 and 11. Who'd like to read? Sister Luca, go ahead.
This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. and you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you.
So he's saying, okay, you're going by faith, but there's going to be a covenant sign that links us together. Right? We want to get linked back with God. That's what happened in the Garden of Eden. They got unlinked from God. We want to get linked back. And so God said there is a covenant that's going to come together. It is the covenant of circumcision with blood. And we're going to link. This is how you're going to be linked with me. There's the covenant between me and thee. God's saying this is what's going to keep us locked in. And so he said that the sign was going to be of circumcision. But now look at how important it was. Verse 14. Go ahead. Sister Luke, yeah, just keep going.
And the uncircumcised man child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant.
So he's saying, if you want to do it, you can do it. Yeah, whatever you want to do. He was saying, this is the covenant. If you want to be in the covenant where you're connected with me, this is the sign. And if you're not, you're cut off. Right? I'm not the one saying this. The Bible's the one saying it. So it was very, very strong. He was saying, if this don't happen, you are going to be cut off. You have broken my covenant. And so the Bible tells us that in Galatians, it says, and if ye be in Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise, if we be in Christ. Right? So if we be in Christ, and that's Galatians 3:29. It's also here on your paper, Galatians 3:29. If ye be in Christ, you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And the Bible lets us know that Abraham is the father of us all. Matter of fact, let's skip the next verse I have here, and let's go to Romans. It's right here for you. Romans chapter 4, verse 16. Who wants to read that? Go ahead.
Wherefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end of the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all.
Who is the father of us all. So we are all the children of Abraham, and if we be in Christ, we are Abraham's seed. Now the promise was not just to Abraham, it was that he was going to have seed. The blessings were going to keep flowing down. And so this is one of the main characters that we have in the Word of God is Abraham. He is the father of us all. And we have got to be in that covenant. Now what is the covenant signed for the New Testament? Now the Old Testament, you remember it was that of circumcision. He said if you're not circumcised, you're cut off. You're not part of us anymore. Well, let's look at what happens here now. Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Who would like to read it? Go ahead, Tiffany.
In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead.
And so here we go. We are the children of Abraham. Well, we've got to have that covenant sign, because he said if you don't have the covenant sign, you are cut off. You got to have the covenant sign. Well, in the New Testament, the covenant sign is no longer the circumcision with hands. What does it say here? In whom ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. And the putting away of the body of the skin of the flesh. Otherwise, the circumcision, the cutting away of the foreskin is not what it is no more, but the circumcision of Christ. Then what is the circumcision of Christ? That's what those colons there are for. Buried with him in baptism. So how we are now in the covenant of Abraham, and the blood is applied whenever we are baptized into who? Christ. Buried with him. Who is it that was buried? Jesus, right? Jesus is the one that was buried and that shed his blood for us. Who did that? Jesus. And so he said we're buried with him by baptism, and because we're buried with him, we're also going to be able to rise in newness of life. And so the covenant sign, how we connect back to Abraham, the father of the faithful, the father of us all, of both the Jew and the Gentile, but the way we, whether you're Jew or Gentile, you have to have the covenant sign, right? If you don't have it, you're cut off. The New Testament says you've got to have it, but it's a new thing. It's baptism in Jesus' name. And so we're going to get more into that. Abraham, he took his nephew Lot with him, and they separated Sodom and Gomorrah. You need to go home and read these things. Genesis 19, Sodom and Gomorrah is a powerful story. But let's take a moment and pray right now, okay? Let's pray together. Lord, in the name of Jesus, God, I'm so thankful, God, for the opportunity to study your word, and I see revelation coming to us. I pray that you will help everyone in this room, God, to know your word, to obey your word. But God, more importantly for those of us here, that we can go and teach your word to others. God, that they will understand your word and they can see it building in the process. Not just where we go right to Acts 2:38, but we bring them through the process of understanding the importance of the blood that covers sin and how the circumcision makes us connected with you and how that we are baptized to get in the covenant with Abraham. Lord, we're asking you, God, to give us that direction, that understanding to teach your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Everyone say amen. 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 Any questions? Any comments? Anything at all? You know, when we're dealing with people that are keep asking questions, you got to figure out what's more important, your lesson or that person. That's really what it comes down to. What's more, is it more important for me to get through my lesson or for me to connect with this person? You can't allow the lesson to overrun the person. You can get back to the lesson again. You've got to stay connected with that person. And so don't allow yourself to get off track where you can't be effective, you know, with that person itself. And bless God, I taught my material. And you don't have another Bible study set up, or they're not saved by the time you get done. Don't let the material become more important to the person. Now, the person don't realize it, but getting through this material is what's going to save their soul. So you do keep going back here because you're trying to get somewhere. But don't let them feel that this is more important to them. Does that make sense? Okay.